on.
It's a tremendous honor to be here. I don't know if it's an honor that I'm worthy of, honestly. I have a few things to say about you, but I'll intertwine it with the message. It is hard to believe that we released you and your family, Brother Ron. That's the word that's always in my mind when I think about that sermon that I gave that day, which I remember very well. The word apoleo, if you recall, I emphasized that greatly, means to release, not to send. That's the language that's generally used when a missionary or something, we sent them. But the Greek word there actually, apoleo, meant we released you. And that sticks in my mind because the passion that you have for this area. And many, I don't know if Ron ever told you this, but I told him the only way that we would do it is if he came and became a part of our assembly right outside of Petersburg in Springfield, Illinois, that the congregation needs to know him and not just be a matter of business. So if you're not aware of this, Brother Ron and his family drove from here to Tallulah, Illinois for almost 7, 8, 9 months every Sunday assembling with us so that when we released them we had a kindred heart about it, not just a matter of business. That's a tremendous sacrifice for someone to do, to drive that far just to be biblical about something. So Brother Ron, in my mind, he has fought for Cornerstone, and he has sacrificed for Cornerstone from day one, before it was even officially formed, to be biblical and to be correct in its foundation. And when you want to be truthful and you want to be correct, you don't always advance quickly in this world. Okay? I think of how the disciples pulled apart to a school in the book of Acts. The Bible says there were about 12 men, and after a certain period of time, all of Asia Minor had heard the word of God. It's not about quantity, brothers and sisters and friends. It's about quality, and it's about being right and being truthful and being correct in our understanding of the Bible. And we can be correct because this is the revealed Word of God. He doesn't have to reveal it to reveal it. Okay, it's already been revealed. The Word of God's already been revealed. We just have to be honest with it and let it speak to us, and not us go to it to find things, but let it speak to us. And God and the Holy Spirit will certainly, He'll bless that. But yes, 20 years has gone by pretty fast. And, you know, really, in the world, many things have changed in 20 years. It's been an interesting 20 years. I think about the war in Afghanistan, how that the longest war that America's been engaged in is coming up on 20 years, you know. To our shame, and to the shame of the world. A lot of things have changed in 20 years. And then there's some things that have not changed. There's some things that will never change. This Bible, Brother Ron, this was the Bible that I preached from on that day. I've got some pages ripped out. I'm missing half of the first page of the book of Revelation. And this is the book that I've been preaching out of for 20 years. Isn't that kind of funny? It dawned on me, by the way. That's not a gimmick. I didn't come up here to bring a gimmick. It dawned on me on the way here. I'm like, wow, this was the very Bible I preached that message from 20 years ago. Can you all tell?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's got a few things in it. But a lot of funerals, a lot of marriages, A lot of messages. A lot of things have changed in 20 years, but there are some things that will never change. Jesus Christ is still the Lord.
Amen.
The name of the one true God is a whisper. There is only one true God. The Bible is still the Word of God. It endures forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. And really, if we just build our lives around what I just mentioned there that never changes, we're going to be in pretty good shape. But when we take our eyes off those three things, we will not be in good shape. I really debated about what I wanted to share with you this morning, and the Lord led my thoughts. And it's great to see these young people here. It blesses my heart, you youngins, asking for prayer requests and singing songs. May God bless you. You just keep doing it, okay? Just keep applying yourself, and the Lord will take you to greatness, and He'll use you, okay? And to whom much is given, much is required. The Lord led my thoughts, I think a macroscopic message. There's something unique that I see here that Ron has kept me apprised of. And by the way, you all might not think of yourselves as a big thing, but your faith and your obedience to the truth, the assembly that's here, it's heard about all around. Okay? Don't forget that, alright? You're the assembly that is here, the official Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church that's here, your faith and your obedience to the truth is known. It's known outside of Bolingbrook. So don't forget that. But I kind of wanted to think of a bigger picture message that narrows down to something very specific that I think I'd like to share with you. But if you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to go to just a two or three passages of Scripture this morning, but let's start at Genesis chapter 11. Some of the comments made in Sunday school, some of the songs that were sang, I whispered to Krista, you all were getting me ready for this message. There's some congruency there that's nice. In Genesis chapter 11, this is a familiar story with those of you familiar with Genesis. And beginning in verse 1, and just bear with me here, we're going to do some skiing, okay? We're going to go down some slaloms here together, and we're going to end together with snow flying everywhere. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, and let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." This passage of Scripture, and just these nine verses, it covers an amazing amount of early history after the Great Flood. And when we look at the founder of this project, which was Nimrod, and we find that out in the Table of Nations in Genesis earlier in the previous chapter, Nimrod was known to be a hunter, which was a nice phrase or expression to say that he was a tyrant, one of the first tyrants. Some historians actually equate Nimrod with the first Akkadian king that rose before the Sumerian civilization in Mesopotamia, or the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and he pulled the people together. And And if you look at, you know, in verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language, it was of one speech. And what's interesting is how things make big circles in history, and even just like today, it's like I feel like we're in a circle. You know, we just made a circle, Ron, a 20-year circle, and here we are again. But the world today is just like this. You know, what's interesting is you had what happened here, and in the cultures of the earth, the ethnicities of the earth spread out, and language was the barrier, spread out over the whole earth. And then here we've seen, in our modern history, we've seen language come back together and the earth come back together very much like this. When Latin became the scientific language of the known world and every plant and every living thing and every animal was classified by Latin, scientists could talk for the first time around the world, and before you knew it, knowledge began to exponentially increase, and before you knew it, we had the Industrial Revolution in Western civilization. And then you see English becomes a language of many languages. English is crazy because it's a language comprised of many languages, right? There's a little bit of everything in it, and it's a business language. It's a language that draws together a lot of the world just by its choice and just by the nature of how things happen. But just because we speak one language doesn't mean that we agree. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
And what's interesting is I don't even know that it's a Tower of Babel. You know, it's always depicted. You always see these pictures of, you know, a lot of the Renaissance paintings, you know, with the big towers, you know, going up into heaven. Just scratch all that and make sure these youngins and these kids see ziggurats. Okay? Make sure they see the ziggurats of Mesopotamia. Those were the towers, okay? Those stepped pyramids that were created in the Mesopotamian River Valley. Go look at Cahokia Mounds right across the river from St. Louis, okay? That dirt mound that was the largest city in the world in 1100 AD. All right, it was like you were saying, Brother Wilson, early on. The world's built these pyramids all, you know, they've built them all over. What's funny is how it confounds everybody. It's like, how can the pyramids of Mesoamerica and South America and Mexico and the pyramids in Egypt and the pyramids in Mesopotamia and the dirt pyramids in Cahokia Mounds, how could they have all arrived at the same exact height just within a couple of feet? It must be aliens, right? Giving us that knowledge, right? When if everybody would just read the Bible after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth spread out over the whole earth. They were three brothers, and they took that their immediate descendants took that idea all over the world, and they rapidly spread around the world after the flood. The Olmec culture in South America, they've shown actually was, you know, one of the first peoples to come from Japheth, crossed great vast bodies of water and started the earliest South American cultures. You know, and so the world, what's interesting is I don't think it was just like they were all building this tower and then all of a sudden one started speaking Chinese and one started speaking, you know, they didn't agree. And Babylon was the first cosmopolitan project of humanity without divine inspiration. It's never going to work. A world that speaks one language that is not led by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ our Lord, with a rod of iron, all right? That project is never going to work. They are always going to be in disagreement. And look at us now in America, just in this nation. You know, we were told early on, don't ever discuss politics, all right, but I'm going to just throw a few, I'm not going to throw politics out, I'm just going to say this. Look at just politics and how we're all speaking English here in the United States, but man, we don't agree, do we? You all with me here? Let's just talk about an abortion. When you talk to somebody that doesn't have a problem with that, and somebody that does have a problem with that, they're both speaking English, but they're looking at each other, do you not even understand what I'm saying? Do you not hear the words that I'm... Do you not comprehend what I'm saying? And the other side's like, no, we don't comprehend. Do you not hear what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying, everybody? Amen? The Tower of Babel was like that. the division there and the resultant scattering of the peoples over the whole earth and what would become unique written languages or not written languages or spoken languages. A lot of histories here crammed into 9 verses, okay? You know, it was because the world without God and divinity and divine nature, and now we know Jesus Christ, without that in the mix, you can speak one language, be in one place, and be one earth, and be one people, but you will never, ever, ever get along, and there will never be reconciliation of those ideas because of the sin nature that's within human beings. It will ultimately rise up in every ethnicity, every culture. It doesn't matter what color of skin you have, doesn't matter where you come from. There's only one thing that unifies all of us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was set forth and His genealogy was, and He went all the way back to Adam to show that Jesus isn't an American thing. Jesus isn't a Jesus thing, or a Jewish thing. Jesus is not just a Mideastern thing. Jesus is a humanity thing. Because He's the son of Adam. All right. Now, in the book of Matthew, Matthew had to show Him as coming from Abraham because He's the King of the heaven. All right, they had to show Him as the King. So Matthew's genealogy of Jesus Christ is a little different than Luke's because he had to show Him as the descendant of a rightful heir and of the Jewish people to fulfill the requirements for Messiah and King and all of that. But in the Gospel of Luke, the only Gentile author in the Bible, Luke wanted to show Jesus was for everybody. Jesus is for everybody. So what's interesting, and you look further in the Bible, and I'm just going to reference this. I don't have time, but I would be glad to come up here. I told Ron last night I need to come up here more. I've got some life changes coming. The company I do a lot of consulting for got bought out, and it's like Ron when he worked at Lucent, and it got bought out, you know, and it just switched things up. But when you look at also, you know, just kind of going forward in time from Genesis chapter 11, when you look at Nebuchadnezzar's vision in the book of Daniel that he had, the dream that he had, that he summoned all of his wise men together and said, look, if you can, number one, tell me the dream I had because I don't even remember it, and number two, tell me what it means, you know, and nobody could, right? But Daniel, the judge of God, you know, he went straight up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, I can tell you the dream and I can tell you what it means. And when he laid out that dream of that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream that had the head of gold and it had the chest of and arms of silver, right? And the belly of brass and the legs of iron and the feet. What were the feet? I'll just give you a little Bible quiz here, see what you all know. The feet were of clay and iron mix, okay? And the interpretation was, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. All right. These various metals represent kingdoms upon the earth that will be in the future. Interestingly enough, the value of those metals goes down the further you go down the leg, but the strength of them goes up. Gold is soft. Nebuchadnezzar represented the head of gold. The arms and the chest of silver represented the Persian Empire that would supplant the Babylonian Empire, that first cosmopolitan project of let's just bring everybody together and see how it works. I think, you know, right? I went to seminary in Little Rock where they first started with social engineering in America. It don't work when you create, and Jesus has got to be the one to bring it all together. All right. And the belly of brass represented the Grecian Empire. The Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, swept across the land and went all the way from Greece to India, you know, in a very short time, died at about age 33 of a drunken fever in Persepolis, the capital of Persian Empire. The iron of legs, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, would be a fierce kingdom, unlike you've ever seen anything before. And we know now that represented the Roman Empire. And you know what, when we look at America today, our laws are written in what? Latin? Our scientific Latin? when we look at the imagery in Washington, D.C., when we look at the mall, we look at where the presidents of the United States give their State of the Union addresses, the symbolism behind them, everything is Roman about America. Everything is a Roman about America. When you look at the fact that we've got the Washington Monument, there's one there, there's one in the London Financial District, and there's one in the Vatican, St. Peter's Square. All right, when you look at Western civilization is that alliance between Rome, London, and Washington, D.C. That is that's the Western power, right? Which I personally think is the white horse in the Book of Revelation. The feet were of iron and clay mix. Daniel said, here's why. It would have the strength of the iron, which that Roman Empire and its strength would linger on even though it was gone. And it has. We see it. And it's partly mixed of clay, he says, specifically, because, and it's weak, as iron cannot blend with clay. He said it's weak, and the reason why it's weak, Daniel said, is because it's of the people. Democracy is not the best form of government. We conquer as a nation now. We conquer to implant democracy. We have no right, personally, in my mind, to do that. Democracy is not the best form of government. A theocracy is, with Jesus Christ at the top. Do you know why democracy is not a perfect form of government? Because no one will ever agree. You got Tower Babel all over again. You will have divisiveness always. Now, what's funny about the American flag, when I was a kid, our pledge allegiance to the American flag, it wasn't to the democracy for which it stands. It was to the republic for which it stands. And there's a difference between a republic and a democracy. A republic, if you really do your research, really does represent minority groups better, okay? And minorities better. It's a better form of representation. Subtle difference. But a democracy, when I think of democracy, I think of like when I was in high school and we were voting on the class president and who would be the most popular. It wasn't about credentials, all right? It was about who was the quarterback on the high school, right, varsity team that looked the best, right? And you did all this stupid jockeying to get, and everybody elected him, and you got some stupid paper crown put on your head because you made it as the senior prom king, whatever, and everybody voted, and so it must be right because everybody voted. But you know what? When you think back to democracies, you remember when Joshua and Caleb and Israel came up into Kadesh Barnea and they spied out the Promised Land, and they came back and 10 of those spies, one from each tribe, said, there's no way that we can take the Promised Land. They got walled cities and they're like giants and we're like ants. And Joshua and Caleb stood up, the minority, and said, you know what, we can take this land if we have the Lord. And who did Israel listen to? Well, of course, democracy. They listened to their democracy. Because democracy is never wrong, right? Okay, I'm getting somewhere. Bear with me. Y'all starting to strain, I can tell. You're looking at me funny. So here we have before us in the Bible, from the book of Genesis up to the book of Daniel, and then coming into the New Testament, this vague lesson about how that humanity is divided, and even if they when they came together and they spoke one language, the reason why God instigated and stirred that, and because when humanity does come together with one language, one thing they can agree on, and that's wiping God's people completely off the face of the earth. They can agree about that. And so God did confound their languages. He exacerbated, all right, what was going to be a natural human problem anyway. He exacerbated it. And they spread out because they really couldn't get along after that. And yet somehow it all kind of come back together. You know? I don't know if you want to call it the New World Order, if you want to call it globalism. I don't care what you want to call it, but in the last 20 years, a lot of things have changed. And now the utopian vision is, we just need to be one world with one language, drop all of our belief differences. It doesn't matter what you call them. We all pray to the same God. You don't need to have any distinction about you. You know, and we'll all be happy. And it will be peaceful for the first time ever.
12 minutes.
For 12 minutes. So, it didn't get far. Now flip with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11, because what Luke begins to record in the book of Acts is the work of Jesus Christ pulling together humanity correctly and biblically. And this is what reminds me of you all. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, y'all there? Amen? I give you everybody. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things come unto the ears of the church or the assembly that was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Why would a Jew say this about a cosmopolitan assembly? Because he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the assembly, the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now here's what's amazing about this in light of the macro history I just gave you from Genesis to the book of Daniel. So here we have a world at the time of Christ that is very extremely violent, extremely warlike, extremely divisive. You remember when Jesus was born, the shepherd said what? What was the first thing? Peace and what? Peace and what? Peace and goodwill on earth. That was the epiphany of the birth of Jesus Christ. The first message, the first reaction to that reality was, oh, finally, peace and goodwill on earth toward men. And so Jesus did what He did for us that we've sung about today and we've talked about today. Scripture was given. Letters were circulated. Letters were excluded. There was criteria. We end up with a New Testament being formulated just like the Old Testament did. And we have here, at first, and it's emphasized, Jesus went to the lost house of Israel first. Alright? He went there first. Out of all fairness, because you know they were descendants, direct descendants of Abraham. He went to the lost house of Israel first, and I always loved seeing Jesus struggle when they would have to make a beeline through Samaria, you know, the half-breed country, and the wrong side of town, right, or whatever they want to call it, because he wanted to go. He had to go to the Jews first, but he would, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, he was just torn. You know, he's like, "I'm thirsty, woman, just give me something to drink." And she has to start running her mouth, you know, and then he has to correct her. And before you know it, everybody's believing in stuff, and he didn't necessarily want that to happen. He just wanted to get through town and get back to Galilee because the heat was on, because he's been cleaning out the temple from all the money changers and stuff. He didn't, you know, get out of town and stuff. And he would like, oh, I mean, I don't need to be here, but okay. And he would talk a few things and lots of people would be saved. You know, accidentally. You know? But when Christ left us in Acts chapter 1, he said, look, now you need to go into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You need to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet talked about the gospel going to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the underprivileged. You need to go now and spread that out. And they didn't do that. The Jerusalem assembly got the same attitude most churches do today, and that is, let's see how big we can get, how big of a building we can get, how big of TV screens we can get in our sanctuary, how many bands we can get to play music for us, and how much fun and games that we can all pull together, because to be a true, correct, biblical church and to be right with God, it's about how big you get. And it's about how much brick and mortar you have, right? No, wrong. A New Testament assembly is made up of souls. The souls are the bricks. And you all understand that maybe more than many, if not most, across this land. And so here's something going on up in Antioch. You know, good little spell north of Jerusalem, right on the kind of the corner where the Mediterranean comes up and goes around towards Greece, just kind of up the corner. And the Jerusalem assembly sends up Barnabas. And when Barnabas gets there, he's looking around. And it's not all Jewish. It's not an all Jewish assembly. There's barbarians. There's Gauls. There's Greeks. There's Jews. There's Cypriots. There's Cyrenians.
Glory.
And he's honestly getting a little taste of heaven. What a refreshing contrast. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
To how the world normally operates. And all he can say is, charis, charis, grace, grace. So Barnabas, hey, what'd you see up there when you went to Antioch? Grace. Well, what do you mean? How many? And you know, so how many of our brethren were up there? You know, our Jewish brethren. Grace. Barnabas has to leave. He's like, you all keep doing what you're doing. Cleave together with purpose. Don't stop doing what you're doing. That's my message to you today. Keep cleaving together and don't stop doing what you're doing, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter how long it takes to build this building. Your faith and your hope and your biblicalness is heard beyond Bolingbrook. Keep praying for your pastor. This man's given his entire life for this assembly. His family. So Barnabas goes and he gets the man who was killing Christians. He says, you got to come back with me to Antioch and you got to see this. So he gets him. Paul goes back with Barnabas to Antioch. Probably one of the most profound things in the New Testament is said here in verse 26 that I think very few pastors I've ever heard explain. And when I was in my 20s, I was correcting older pastors 10 and 20 years older than me about this verse because I felt like God wanted me to correct them, but I did it respectfully as if they were my father. Now that I turned 50 last Sunday, I'm a little less merciful and graceful. Now I get the rebuke. But as if they were my sons or my children. Chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he'd found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much peoples." And here it is, brothers and sisters. "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Why? Because Paul stood up and Barnabas, and they looked at them all and said, "You know what? You're not a Cypriot. You're not a Cyrenian. You're not Jew. You're not Nigerian. You're not Egyptian. You're not barbarian. You're not Gaul. Our ethnicity has changed. Our ethos and our ethnicity is Christianos now." And they couldn't say that about the Jerusalem assembly because they were all Jews. It was going to be a Jew thing. And they were disobedient. So God spread them. He said, "You're going to stay there and you're going to play the big mega church and all Jewish big mega church thing? That's not what I commanded you to do. I commanded you to go into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You people stayed put in Jerusalem. I'm scattering you." And that's what God does to us, right? Book of James, right? "Count it all joy when what? You fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. And ask God for wisdom if you don't get it. And let the one know who doesn't believe he'll get the wisdom, let him know he ain't getting anything." So the assembly at Antioch, and to our knowledge, number two Christian assembly, was the first cosmopolitan assembly. I said Neapolitan one time. My wife had to correct me. Hey kids, you like Neapolitan ice cream? You know what I'm talking about? Hey kids, you know what Neapolitan ice cream is? You go home and you tell your mom, "Go get me some Neapolitan ice cream." And do you like strawberry better, vanilla or chocolate ice cream? Which one do you like better? We got strawberry over here. Chocolate? Bet you're a chocolate guy. The New Testament assembly at Antioch was the first Neapolitan assembly. So what these enlightened Jewish believers, Barnabas and Paul, saw there, and they had an intimate knowledge, okay, of the Old Testament, what they saw there was they saw Jesus Christ beginning His work, His kingdom work, of bringing humanity together in the correct context and for the first time. And that was what the advent of Jesus Christ was going to be all about. That is why there is going to be peace and goodwill on earth toward all men one day. It's going to end when He comes, Brother Wilson. That's all when it's going to come about. And so that makes a whole lot more sense now when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, what do we need to pray about when we pray?" He said, "Let me tell you what you need to pray about. Number one, first thing. Here's the first thing you need to pray about. First thing you need to have on your mind every single day. Our Father which art in heaven, Thy kingdom come to this earth, and Your will be done on earth like it is perfectly executed in heaven now." And the only way that's going to be possible, and the only way we can be a part of that, is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. To spread the correct message of Jesus Christ. And I'll say this as a freebie, I'm not going to charge y'all anything extra. In the New Testament, everywhere the word Jesus is mentioned, there's a definite article before it in the Greek New Testament. When translators put that in English, they say, "Oh, that would be too awkward to read that." But just imagine if our Bibles did have that definite article before Jesus every time. Now, the only place that's not true is like in the book of Hebrews, when you don't use a definite article, you're emphasizing the character and nature of that noun. Like in Hebrews, you know, whereas humanity is emphasized, they don't put a the before it. But everywhere, almost everywhere in all four Gospels where Jesus is mentioned, it's the Jesus, the Jesus, the Jesus, the Jesus. There is only one Jesus. And the Gospel of, in 1 John, the very last part of 1 John, Jesus, John the Apostle, redefines idolatry under the New Covenant era when he says, little children, guard yourselves, there's many, guard yourselves from idols. He goes, we know He has come. He is the true One has come. He is the eternal life that has come. He is the God of heaven who has come. It is Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ. Now the reason why I say that is because there is only one Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, we've got a lot of denominationalism, a lot of different beliefs about Christ and Jesus. Okay, just like there's a lot of division in the world that can never reconcile and get along. But I assure you, there is only one Jesus Christ. So we're left with nothing but just doing His kingdom work, being obedient, and hoping that we get a little taste of heaven one day. And Cornerstone, y'all have a little taste of heaven here. This is a little taste. We don't need a big one though, do we? Right? We just need a little taste, like a little mustard seed taste. Just a little tiny fleck. A little tiny piece. Things going to be perfect in this? No. Nothing's going to be perfect in this world. We're going to all keep struggling, friends. We're all going to keep struggling. We're all going to keep seeing our nation go to war over stupid things. We're all going to keep seeing people bickering and fighting and hating one another and finding reasons to not like each other. We're going to be in a world where there's always going to be people dying of drug overdoses left and right around us. We're going to keep seeing people destroyed by this, that, or another. We're going to constantly be seeing people coming. You know, if you got a little bit, you got a little money, you got a little wealth, you got a little possess, you're going to always constantly be seeing people coming after that. We're always going to have the IRS. But there's one thing that sets it all apart, and that's having the honor and privilege of being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in one of His New Testament assemblies, and knowing that it counts for something. And that God notices and remembers. And that it's not about quantity. It's not about size. So, look at what you all have done in God here. And celebrate today. Get your batteries recharged and think about it. This is the 20th year. 20 years ago, I led the congregation I was pastoring to release Ron's family to come to this community and to start a biblical congregation. And look what God's accomplished through you. Maintain your scriptural basis at all cost and at all expense. You know, if you think about it, you know, Ron, one of the things, like, you know, talking about rent, what y'all paid for renting out these school locations, you know, for 20 years, and that money could have went toward a building, and I know that in flesh, that eats you up. You always smile about that when I bring it up. Ron could have chose to just keep meeting in his house and to not make it more formal and saved all that money. But Ron would have rather seen the formality and officiality of it and to respect you all and honor you all at no matter what the cost, because you're saints of the living God. Was that spot on, Ron? So it's not really a cost at all. It's not an expense at all. You all have done the kingdom work here. Keep working and promoting that glorious kingdom and that taste of heaven that is found in sharing the gospel with everybody. And letting the Lord do the work of adding and growing. You don't have to get creative and come up with fancy ideas on how to attract people. You got to let the Holy Spirit draw people to God, or it will never stick. It'll never be genuine. You need genuineness, because that's what you've been built upon. The genuine nature of God and His influence as He's had it in the hearts of you servants here. And keep remaining genuine and true to the Word of God. And God will bless you. He will bless you and take care of every challenge that you have ahead. He will bless you in the next life. And you know what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's as close to us as the end of all of our lives are, and any of us can go at any time. The kingdom of heaven's always right there, at hand. Brother Ron?